Heavenly Father, as we come before you today to hear from your word, we ask that you open our hearts and our minds. You have bestowed us with so many great gifts, but one of those greatest gifts is the gift of unity among fellow Christians, among believers. Help us, Lord, to cherish that in our midst as we go through troubles and difficulties. And Lord, give us the strength and make it a priority in our hearts to always keep the unity that you have given us so that we can truly fulfill your will, not only just for our individual lives, but for the life of this congregation. We ask this, Father, all in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As you know, there are 11 principles in this Healthy Church series that I will be teaching on. And if you look at the list that's in the bulletin, they don't exactly line up with the sermon titles. That's because there was two introductions, so we're kind of behind. So as we look at Church Growth Part 7, we're actually looking at Lesson 5 on Healthy Churches Maintain Unity. When we look at these principles, I really think that it is helpful that we take a very close look at ourselves to see how we measure up and how we can make the appropriate changes to do better and to do things according to God's word. There are some areas in that list of principles where I think we need to focus on more than others, and other areas I think we're doing fairly well. This morning's topic, maintaining unity, is one which I believe we're doing pretty well in. As you know, we have gone through quite a lot as a congregation over, well, since I got here. Maybe I'm the troublemaker, I don't know. And I've sat in quite a few session meetings where situations could easily have brought about division. But by the grace of God, things worked out and we're still together. Other churches, though, haven't done so well, even though they've faced even less troubling situations than we have. I read about a church that split a few years ago. And that split began over an argument at a potluck supper, all because a lady brought a congealed salad made with Cool Whip instead of real whipping cream. Seriously. There's a book entitled War in the Pews that talks about real life instances which are absolutely outrageous for any church. Churches have split over whether the pianist should sit to the right or left of the podium, over whether the Lord's Supper should be served from front to back or from back to front, and over trying to decide whether a kitchen should be a part of a church building. Now, these aren't just little arguments. These have caused actual splits in congregations. One church even split over who the real pastor was. You see, they had two pastors and two groups who each thought they had their own individual pastor. One Sunday, both of them got up to lead the service at the same time. Both led the singing, and both of their groups tried to outsing each other. Then both pastors started preaching, trying to outpreach each other. Finally, and this is hard to imagine, they broke into a fist fight, and the police had to come in and break it up. That's absolutely disgraceful. How can the Lord ever be glorified by that kind of behavior? And how can the Lord ever grow a church that is so unhealthy? In Mississippi, there are two churches that share a common parking lot, but they will never share the same building. They're the same denomination. They used to be the same congregation. But because of some upset in the past, they decided that they would not worship together. They show up, but I really wonder if the Lord does. Imagine what the Lord thinks of that kind of behavior. Just think of what the outside world thinks of that kind of behavior. What a terrible witness they are for Jesus. Author Sheldon Van Uken once made the statement, "The greatest argument for Christianity is Christians. There is nothing more compelling than those who live the life of Jesus Christ." But guess what he said the greatest argument is against Christianity? Christians who don't live the life of Christ. It is no wonder that Gandhi once said, after seeing how many Christians behave, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." There's so much truth to that, especially coming from someone outside of the Christian faith and looking in. You see, the outside world will see our hypocrisy when we say that we're Christians but live like the rest of the world. They will notice our lack of love, and they will notice our lack of forgiveness for one another. But one of the ways in which the world will see Jesus in us is through our unity. Because maintaining unity involves love. It involves forgiveness and many other things. When we are in true Christian unity, our church will be a healthy church, a church the Lord can truly grow. We are told in Acts chapter 2, verses 44, that all the believers were together and had everything in common. And here is the truth that I would like for you to remember, not just this morning, but pretty much forever. And this is it. God creates unity among individual Christians, and healthy churches maintain that unity. Christian unity is such a powerful force in this world, and it will be used by the Lord to accomplish His purposes. I know that the Lord wants to do some great things in us and through us. Individually, as a Christian, we may not be able to make much impact on the world around us. But when Christians, when you and I are united through the Holy Spirit and in the body of Christ, we will become a channel for God's supernatural work. In a way, each one of us can be compared to a single drop of rain. As you know, each drop of rain is a wonderful thing, but that single raindrop can't do very much all by itself. But when you gather a whole bunch of raindrops together and put them together into a thunderstorm or a hurricane, their combined power is enough to make a huge difference. Vance Hanver once said, "Snowflakes are very frail, but if enough of them get together, they can stop the traffic." Individually, you and I may not be able to do too much, but together, you know what? We can change the world for Jesus. When we pray together, when we serve together in unity, there is a strengthening bond that forms between us. There's real strength in numbers. In one of Aesop's fables, he describes an old man who had several sons, and they were always arguing with one another. He had often told them to live in harmony and to get along and to live in unity, but they never listened. So one day he called them together and he gathered a bundle of sticks and tied them together and asked each one of them to try and break the bundle. Each one tried as hard as they could, but none of them could break that bundle of sticks. Then the father cut the cord and he tied them, that was tying them together, and he told the sons to break those sticks as they lay there individually. This was done easily, and the father said, "See, my sons, that is the power of unity. Bound together by brotherly love, you can accomplish great things, but divided, you will fail." And that is biblical, because in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12, we are told that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. There's you, there's me, and there's the Lord. Three strands that when working together in unity can accomplish great things. In fact, when we work together in Christian unity, no power on earth will be able to stop us. So let's take a look at what Christian unity is, because sometimes I think we can get confused and confuse Christian unity with similar things in the world around us. In the New Testament, there is a special emphasis on unity among believers. And from our reading this morning, we know that Jesus prayed for it. In John 17, 22 to 23, which John read for us this morning, Jesus prayed, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought into complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Just hours before his arrest, Jesus took the time. He made the time to pray to the Father for his followers. He prayed that we would be one as he and the Father are one. He prayed that he would be in us as the Father was in him, so that we would be in complete unity. And this level of unity, Jesus said, would show the whole world the truth about God's love. Now, you may think that unity is something that we come up with, and that may be true in our workplaces or in our homes. But when it comes to fellow Christians working and serving together, unity is something that goes way beyond just getting along with other people. Christian unity is truly a gift from God. It is something that only the Lord can create and give to us. Romans 15, 5 to 6 tells us, "Now may the God of endurance and comfort give you unity with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So as Christians, I think it's important that we remember that unity comes from God so that we can glorify him and our Lord Jesus Christ. We also need to realize that when it comes to unity, it is only Christian love that keeps it together. And that is our duty. We have the important responsibility to maintain the unity that the Lord has given us. In Colossians 3:14, we are told, "And over all these other virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." In the examples that I gave of those churches that refused to maintain unity, it was pretty obvious that what mattered to them was more important than what mattered to God. And any healthy church, or any church that truly wants to become healthy, needs to understand that unity really matters to God. According to Ephesians 4:4-6, there is one body, there is one spirit, there is one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. All of this talks about how important unity among believers really is to the Lord. Now, some of you may ask, well, how on earth can we be in true Christian unity when everyone else is so different from me? They have different ideas, different ways of doing things. How on earth can we ever be in unity? That's a good question. And the answer is that unity is not the same thing as everybody being the same. In fact, it is unity that brings very different kinds of people together to serve together for the glory of God. All of us are different. And as I've said before, some of us are more different than others. And that's a good thing. We may come from different backgrounds, different cultures, different ways of thinking and acting. We may dress differently, have different preferences when it comes to how we express ourselves to the world. We all have unique personalities and unique gifts. And God loves that. That's the way he created us. But what gives him great joy is when we, despite our differences, come together in unity to serve him. God loves us being different, so long as we are united together in Christian love. The reality is that unity looks past all of our differences, and unity allows us to use our individual differences to glorify the Lord together. The truth of God's Word and the power of God's Spirit can and will, if we let them, bring people who are very different, different in many, many ways, together in unity. And they will stay together in unity so long as they are focused on Jesus. In the Bible, there is not one way to worship God, one way to preach the gospel or to reach lost people. There isn't one way to pray or one version of the Bible to read. There isn't one way to dress or one way to look and to speak. There is only one body of Christ that is made up of very different people, but people who are united together in Jesus. The worldwide church is made up of people who are wonderfully different because of their different cultures, backgrounds, languages, and experiences. And each local church like ours is made up of people who are wonderfully different because of their unique gifts and abilities. But the Lord, He gives us unity despite our differences. And He expects us to maintain that unity through Christian love. God can do tremendous things for people who are different, but who are in unity. Look at those who surrounded Jesus. There was a tax collector, a physician, a fisherman, a woman who was a prostitute and at one time was possessed with seven demons. Some were poor, some were wealthy. Some were very energetic while others were passive. Some were explosive like Peter and others like James were logical. But what did God do? God used them to turn the whole world upside down. So unity is not everyone being the same. And unity is also not the same as gathering together in worldly groups. Worldly groups may be able to do some good work, but they can never experience true Christian unity. 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and unrighteousness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" Even though we are Christians and are called not to act like people who don't know or don't care to know Jesus, we still have to meet with people in the world around us. We have co-workers. We have fellow students. We have neighbors. But we can never have godly unity with people who don't have Jesus in their hearts. We may work with people or go to school with other people, but unless they belong to Jesus, we can never experience Christian unity with them. That's because unity can only come about when we focus on Jesus. As I've said, only God can create unity. And unity is much, much more than just meeting together. Even coming together here and sitting beside each other is not the definition of what Christian unity is. It goes way beyond that. There's a saying that I use in Haiti to illustrate this point, and maybe I should stop using it because they may think I do it literally. And that is, you can tie two cats together by the tail and throw them over a clothesline. They might be together, but they certainly won't be in unity. That's because unity is an act of the Holy Spirit. We can meet together as Christians, but we cannot create unity. That's not our job. We just don't have that ability. The Bible says that only God can create the unity of the Spirit among Christians. But as with everything when it comes to God, we have our part to play as well. We have been given a great responsibility, and that is to maintain the unity of the Spirit that God has given us. As Ephesians 4:3 tells us, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." So it basically comes down to this. You and I have two choices about the unity in this congregation. It's really very black and white. We can either destroy our God-given unity or we can maintain our God-given unity. And there are consequences and blessings depending upon which we choose. Since true Christian unity is an act of the Spirit, we will grieve the Holy Spirit by the way we act toward other Christians in our church. A lot of churches suffer because of foolish disagreements and arguments among believers, and by what is said about others behind their backs, and by what we say about the situations that we are facing as a congregation. The Bible tells us to watch what we say if we want to obey God and promote unity. The reality is that you and I can destroy our God-given Christian unity very quickly by speaking badly about other people, by hurting other people's feelings, or by griping and gossiping about our situation because we don't like it. We shouldn't be doing any of those things. Not only will it destroy the unity that God has given us, but it will create bitterness within ourselves. And it will hold the Holy Spirit back from doing what God wants to do in our lives and in our congregation. We shouldn't be doing any of those things. Instead, we should only focus on saying what is helpful to build other people up. And we always need to listen to the Holy Spirit and only say things that will please Him. So we have the ability to destroy unity, or we can maintain it. We are to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, according to Ephesians 4:3. Healthy churches do all that they can do to maintain an encouraging, positive environment among believers. And this is really one of the vital roles of church leaders. It's our responsibility to look for areas of disunity or division and deal with it in a Christ-centered, Christ-honoring way. Unfortunately, unhealthy churches do the exact opposite. In unhealthy churches, much of the division begins with the leaders, and then the congregation becomes divided. It is like a poison of negativity that spreads to the whole congregation through idle and destructive words spoken to others, usually about others behind their backs. And that is not good at all. And those churches, if they do not change their ways, will get even unhealthier and die. By now, I hope that you see how important it is to maintain our God-given unity in our congregation. But how do we do that? I don't know. I'm not all that smart. But thankfully, God knows. And He tells us how to in the Bible. First, we need to be kind to each other. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." One of the problems in unhealthy churches today is that sometimes Christians aren't very nice, even to each other. What a terrible witness that is. And God takes it very seriously when we misrepresent Him to the world. Just think of what goes through the mind of God when we're gossiping about others, saying unkind things about others, to other people or even to their faces. Just remember that we are told in the Bible that we will be held accountable to God for every idle word that we have ever spoken. Now, don't get me wrong. It's all right to have disagreements. But those disagreements should never get to the point that they destroy our God-given unity or our Christian witness. All of us, each and every one of us, should only be focusing on God's will and not our own. The reason that disunity happens many times is because the people of the congregation and or the leaders of the congregation want their own way because they think that their way is best. And when others don't agree, unity is destroyed. They get their eyes off of the problem and start getting their eyes on the person who they are upset with. And that's how problems become personal. If only the true church would come more often together to pray together and receive God's vision together. It would destroy any selfish thinking before it even had a chance to cause problems. The problem of coming together without first seeking God's will is that we think that our will is the only option, and that is what will destroy our unity. So first, we maintain our unity through kindness. In fact, unity needs kindness, and kindness will attract unbelievers. And kindness is a sign of a healthy church that the Lord will grow. Secondly, to maintain unity, we also need to please others instead of ourselves, which is closely associated with kindness. Romans 15:2 tells us, each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. To maintain unity, we need to set aside our own preferences, our desires and wishes for the sake of other people. Because in any church, selfishness is the enemy of unity. When we insist on our own way, problems will always arise. However, when we are willing to sacrifice for others, we create an environment where unity can thrive. If we want a congregation to stay in unity, especially with the hurdles we'll have to cross in the months to come, we need to focus on sacrifice instead of selfishness, the needs of others instead of our personal needs, the happiness of others instead of our own happiness, and God's will instead of our own will. That sounds a lot like sacrificial love to me. Third, to maintain unity, we need to carry each other's burdens. Romans 15:1 makes it quite clear. It says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. The Bible says to bear with other believers. That means to help other people, especially those who are weak or immature in their faith. We may disagree with one another over a variety of reasons from time to time. And we need to remember that people are different and will see situations in different ways. But we must never dishonor one another. Not everyone in church is going to agree, but we can agree to disagree. And the truth is that not everyone in a church is going to like each other all the time. But we are commanded to love each other for Christ's sake. Remember, like is a human emotion. But love is a command from God to put others before ourselves. It involves sacrifice, the kind of sacrifice that we see in John 3:16. We're getting there, don't worry. Fourth, since unity is from God, we need to pray for unity if we want to maintain unity, just like we saw in John 17:23. Fifth, wow, we're moving along quickly now. My vacation is getting closer by the minute. Fifth, we maintain unity when we praise God together. Romans 15:16 says, so with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is really nothing that unites a group of Christians like praising God together. Why is that? Because when our focus is only on Jesus, we forget about ourselves. Instead of looking at our differences and our different ideas, we can all agree on the majesty, the glory, and the worthiness of Jesus. Just as Psalm 34:3 says, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. That's why I believe in the future we need to focus more on praise within our worship service. We are told that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people, and it is in that praise that we forget ourselves, focus on Jesus, and come closer together in true Christian unity. So this morning, please remember that when we make maintaining Christian unity a real priority, this church will be truly united through the power of the Holy Spirit. And there will be no limit to what we can accomplish for the kingdom of God. That's because when a church is in unity, God is glorified. The congregation is healthy. And as with anything that God creates that is healthy, it will grow. Let us pray.